Good evening, everyone. It is a pleasure to be here this evening. You know, as I saw Tim standing there, I couldn't help but think about Jim, because they look exactly alike. Jim wears glasses, and he's a little older, so if you guys know Jim Hadamer, you're going to know what Tim looks like in the next maybe 10, 15 years. He looks just like his dad. But we appreciate him and appreciate this congregation here. I think this is only the second time I've been here. The first time I was here, I think my wife was here for a ladies' day, years ago. And me and my sons came up and we dropped her off and we kind of explored your town here and went down to the lake and had a good time. And we appreciate the invitation to be here with you this evening. You know, our subject tonight is dealing with seeking the lost. You know, whenever we deal with this subject, whether we call it seeking the lost, whether we call it evangelism, whether we call it sharing our faith, whether we call it studying with others, many times when we hear that, this is the first thing that we think about, don't we? Oh, no, we're going to talk about evangelism. We're going to talk about how we need to go out and stand on the street corner and stand on a soapbox and preach to people in the corners. No, that's not what we're dealing with when we're talking about evangelism. You know, that worked in the first century. That was the way they evangelized in the first century. You could go to the marketplace and just pretty much stand there in the middle of the marketplace like Paul did. And Paul talked to individuals, spoke to great crowds. But try to go to the marketplace today and stand in the middle and start talking about the Bible, start talking about the Lord. You'll probably be arrested or people will throw tomatoes at you. But there is an effective way in which we can evangelize. And one of the greatest ways that we can evangelize is by the lives that we live. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the light of the world. He said we are the salt of the earth. And so we need to be lights and we need to be salt wherever we go. And when we're light and salt, what's going to happen is individuals are going to start asking questions. Why are you different? How come you don't act the same way I act? How come when this person did something bad to you, you didn't retaliate? How come? And you're going to have a lot of how come questions. And when you have those how come questions, that's when you tell individuals, I'm a child of the king. Or you tell them, I am a citizen of the kingdom. I'm letting my light shine because that's what Jesus requires. Jesus said, I need to be the salt of the earth, and the life that I'm living is a reflection of him. And would you like to know a little bit more about who Jesus is? You know, there are so many ways that we can talk to individuals. But when we talk about evangelism, when we talk about seeking and saving the lost, one thing that we have to remember that as a local church, and as every local church responsibility is to evangelize, it must be made a priority. If evangelism is not a priority at the local church, you can guarantee that the doors of that local church will soon or in the future close. Because if new people are not coming in, what's happening to everyone else? You know, as we look around the auditorium here, is there anybody here getting younger? Nobody's getting younger. And then the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that it is appointed unto men once to die, and then what's next? The judgment is next. And so if it's appointed unto men once to die, and individuals are dying, and those individuals are not replaced at the local church, what's going to happen to the local church? It too will die. And so let's think about this word, priority. The right to precede others in rank, in order, privilege, precedence. It should be the precedent of every local church to be involved in evangelism, seeking and saving the lost, helping individuals come to the knowledge of the truth. So let's use this just for a quick example. General Motors, what's its priority? Its priority is to pump out cars, isn't it? You know, when you think of GM, you think of the Malibu, you think of GM trucks. And so let's say there happened to be a GM plant here in Springfield. And the reason why that plant is in existence is to make sure that GM is making vehicles for purchase. If GM stopped making vehicles for purchase, GM will not be in business very long, would they? And so they have a priority. Well, let's just say you have a plant just down the street, and the employees and the workers decide to change the priority of what GM's main priority should be. Their main priority, pump out cars. But the employees say, well, you know, instead of pumping out cars, why don't we just meet every morning at the plant and we all have breakfast, and you know what, we'll get to the cars later. How long are they going to stay in business? Or what if they said, you know, let's go ahead and let's push to provide our facility with, let's have a workout facility. And what we'll do, we'll work out 6 hours during the day, and then we'll pump out cars for 1 hour a day. How long will GM be in business? Or let's say the employees came together and said, you know what, instead of building cars, what we're going to do, we're going to make sure that our workspace is just so clean, it's perfect, and when a person comes to my workspace, they can throw their food on the floor and eat off the floor. It's so clean. But then we won't make any cars. How's that going to help GM? But isn't the same thing happening in most local congregations where our priority has shifted? And so instead of seeking and saving the lost, and instead of going into all the world and preaching the gospel, and instead of, as Jesus said, go and make disciples, we're going to spend all of our time eating together. Is there anything wrong with the church eating together? There is nothing wrong with the church eating together. But what's the church's number one priority? Seeking and saving the lost. And so as we're eating together, why not discuss some ways in which we can seek and save the lost? Why not, when we're eating together, how about invite the lost in to eat with us so that we can help save souls? You see, what's happening in many congregations, we're kind of turning inward and we're just trying to take care of each other. And yes, we do need to take care of each other. We need to build one another up, as the Bible says. We need to edify each other. But what are we edifying and building up each other to do? Are we edifying and building each other up to seek and save the lost, to do the will of God, to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to mature so that we can go out and seek and save the lost? Here's what Stephen McCovey said. He said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And guess what the main thing is for the Lord's church? The main thing is seeking and saving the lost. Well, preacher, how do you know that? Because when Jesus came here to earth, did not Jesus keep the main thing the main thing? Just read Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus said he came here to seek and to save that which was lost. And so you think about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is preparing people to become citizens of the kingdom. Remember, when Jesus came here to earth, he came preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And since this kingdom is coming, there is a certain way that citizens of this kingdom ought to act. He says, first, we're light. He said, we're salt. Then he gives us those lists of blessedness. Then he tells us that there's a way that we are to interact with each other. He tells us there's a way we are to interact with the lost. He tells us a way to interact with those who are our enemies. He told us there is a way that we are supposed to act in entering into the kingdom. He told us how to enter into the kingdom, where to enter into the kingdom, enter into that straight gate. And then as the Sermon on the Mount comes to a close, he tells us about two individuals, a wise man and a foolish man. And he says, here is a wise man. He built his house upon a rock. But what made that individual wise? He heard God's word and he put God's word into practice. But then there was a foolish man. This man heard God's word, but he did not put it into practice. And so let's think about the Great Commission. You know, we're to go into all the world. We're to preach the gospel. We're to make disciples. And so when it comes to seeking and saving the lost, when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to taking the gospel into the world, into our world, are we wise or are we foolish? Remember, the foolish man heard, you know, a lot of people hear, we need to evangelize, we need to seek and save the lost, we need to help others come to Christ, but many people don't do. And even Jesus said, look, you need to pray for workers. He said, you know, there's the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But then remember, there's individuals who are wise. They hear and they put God's word into practice. And that's what we want to be. We want to be wise people. So when we talk about the priority of seeking and saving the lost, as people die, and they will, as people move away, and they will, and as people fall away, and they will, who's going to replace all of those people? Now, I just think back to the short time that we've been back at Collinsville. I think over the last two or three years, we've lost at least 7 families. You know, many moved away, some retired, others wanted to move closer to family members, and they left. And so who's going to replace those individuals? How are they going to be replaced? The only way they're going to be replaced is through us as a congregation seeking and saving the lost. You've probably experienced the same thing here. People have moved away. You have individuals who go away to college and they may get better jobs somewhere else and don't come back home. You may have individuals here who have young families. They may get promoted and they have to leave the city and go somewhere else. Who's going to take those individuals' places? You see, that's why seeking and saving the lost is so important. You see, if a local congregation does not make seeking the lost the priority, the doors of the local church will one day close and the local church will cease to exist. And think about all of the people here in this area. This congregation is serving as a light here in the Springfield area. And what happens if the light goes out? Nothing but darkness. You see, you are a light, a city that is set upon a hill so that individuals around this Springfield area can find Jesus Christ. You see, this is why it has to be a priority. So then here's the next question. How does a local congregation keep seeking and saving the lost as their top priority? How do we make that our priority? Well, there are several things that we can do, and I think we're going to look at 10 things here that we can do to make seeking and saving the lost a congregation's top priority. First, we need to emphasize how important it was to Jesus Christ. We've already made mention of Luke chapter 19, verses 10. Jesus said that he came here to seek and save that which was lost. And so let's think about some of the things we just talked about earlier. When Jesus was here, did Jesus eat with individuals? But as he was eating, what else was he doing? He was also teaching, wasn't he? Did Jesus hang around with sinners and people who were considered, you know, the scum of the earth? Yeah, he did. But as he hung out with those individuals, what was he doing? He was teaching and he was preaching. Did Jesus hang out with religious people? Yep, and many of the religious people did not like Jesus. But as he hung out with those religious people, what was he doing? Teaching and preaching. And so as a local church, if we could realize that that was the emphasis of why Jesus came to earth. He came to this earth to seek and save the lost. And so since Jesus is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Jesus makes the rules and regulations and has set the standard for the church. If that was his priority, what do you think the priority of his bride is? The exact same thing. So, preacher, are you telling me that worship is not important? Are you telling me that fellowship is not important? I'm not saying those things are. They are important because we have to worship. Hebrews 10:25. We have to build up one another. That was a command of God. Acts chapter 20, verses 32. Those are things that we have to do. But we can't neglect seeking and saving the lost. You see, it's easy to come to worship, isn't it? And many times it's easy to have fellowship. But it takes a lot of effort to seek and save the lost. You see, when it comes to seeking and saving the lost, we have to be just like Jesus. Jesus said there in John chapter 8 that whatever he heard from his Father, that's what he said. And then before Jesus left, he told his apostles, I'm going to send you the comforter, and they're going to, and he will guide you into all truth. And then when you come to John chapter 17, and by the way, Tim's dad has been going through he taught 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he's teaching the Gospel of John. And so we're on John 7. We studied John 17 this afternoon, and Jesus prayed that everyone would be one. But he also prayed for those who would believe on the apostles' word. And so the apostles were left with the task of seeking and saving the lost. And Jesus told his disciples, or he prayed to God, glorify them like you've glorified me. Why was Jesus glorified? Because he did what God said. How would the apostles be glorified? They would be glorified by doing what Jesus said. And what did Jesus tell them to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And did the disciples do that? They certainly did. And then the disciples taught the church how to do that. But now the question is, even in the first century, did the church do that? Well, some did. You think about the church in Thessalonica. They sounded out the word of the Lord. But isn't it interesting when you come to other epistles, there's not a whole lot about evangelism. And then when you come to the church at Ephesus, in the book of Revelation, that church was doing a lot of great things, weren't they? But there was nothing mentioned about saving souls, was it? Well, what happened to the church at Ephesus? They lost their first love. What was Jesus' first love? Seeking and saving the lost. What should be our first love? Whatever Jesus' first love was. Seeking and saving the lost. We have to emphasize how important seeking the lost was to Jesus. And if it's important to my master, guess who else it's important to? Because remember the name that I'm wearing. I'm wearing the name Christian, follower of Christ. And if Christ came to seek and save the lost, guess what I need to do as a Christian? Seek and save the lost. Well, then people will say, well, I don't have the talent to seek and save the lost. Guess what? You don't have to have talent to seek and save the lost. Think about the first four people that Jesus chose as his disciples. Fishermen. Were they educated? Did they sit at the feet of rabbis? But did they sit at the feet of the master and learn? You see, you and I, as we come together every first day of the week, we're sitting at the feet of the master. And we need to hear God's word. And God's word is going to help us mature. God's word is going to help us grow. God's word is going to give us that love and the desire that we need so that we can seek and save the lost just like Jesus did. Number two, How can we make seeking the lost a priority? Remember the final words that Jesus said to his apostles. You know, when we think about last words are important, aren't they? You know, many times when a person is, you know, you've seen movies when a person's on their deathbed and come closer, come closer. I've got something to tell you. And of course, and they stop and they leave. Here, Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. And the last recorded words that Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." Those were the final words that were recorded by Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And so what were those final words all about? Seeking and saving the lost. And so as Jesus ascends into heaven, you know, the apostles are standing there looking, and what did the angel say? "Why are you just standing here gazing? You know, didn't the Lord tell you to go do something?" And isn't it interesting, as you go through the book of Acts is divided just like Jesus said there in Acts chapter 1. You know, the word of the Lord starts in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. We find that it goes into Judea. Then it goes into Samaria, Acts chapter 8. And then starting in Acts chapter 13, into the uttermost part of the earth. Just like Jesus said, his final words. And so if we realize the final words of Jesus, if the disciples were able to take the gospel into all the world, shouldn't we be able to take the gospel into our community? You know, it needs to start somewhere. And one of the greatest places to start is, first, let's start in our own home. Do we have family members in our homes that are not members of the Lord's church? That's your world right there. And so then once your family obeys the gospel, then you spread out just a little bit further. How about your neighbor? How about the community where you are? How about take the gospel there? Then we spread out a little further. How about the state of Illinois? How about in the United States? How about into all the world? See how it goes out? But many times we won't even evangelize in our own places. Someone may be married to someone who's not a Christian, but never mention Jesus to him or her. Some may have children in their own home who are not Christians, but parents never take the time to sit down and study God's word with them. Let the church do that. No, let the fathers do that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Does the church have a role to play in that? Certainly they do. Certainly they do. Bible class is important. But the first place where your children ought to learn the Bible is at home. Mothers and fathers need to be teaching God's word to their children. And as you're teaching God's word to those young children, as they grow up and they're hearing God's word, one day they're going to hear a message that pricks their heart. And they're going to respond to the gospel. But where did that start? It started at home. You see, we have to remember the final words of Jesus. His words are, "You are my witnesses. Take this gospel and take it everywhere you go." And the church need to remember what Jesus said. Then number three, seeking the lost as a top priority, we need to emphasize that evangelism is the basis of the book of Acts. Man, when you think about that great book, it's all about the church. The church being started there in Acts chapter 2. And then once the church started, the church start growing like a wildfire. But isn't it interesting? From Acts chapter 2, you got 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. They're only there in Judea and Jerusalem. And then they finally start spreading out into Samaria, Acts chapter 8. And then into the uttermost part of the earth, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 2 opens by seeking and saving the lost. Peter and the other apostles stand up there in Acts chapter 2, start talking about what happened in Joel. And they heard that great sermon. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And what happened? They that gladly received the word, they were baptized. And so were the apostles seeking and saving the lost? They certainly were. But here's something else that we have to remember, too. This was not just a job for the apostles. Because at the stoning of Stephen, the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter 8 that Saul wreaked havoc on the church. And there was a great persecution. And when you come to Acts chapter 8 verses 4, it says, "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere." Guess what they were doing? Preaching the word. Now, who does the "they" refer to in Acts 8, 4? It refers to the church. Because earlier in Acts chapter 8, it says the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. So who was doing all of this evangelism? The church. Who should be doing all the evangelism today? It's the preacher's job, right? Or just the elders. The whole church is supposed to be involved in evangelism. And when we see how important it was there in the book of Acts, we see how the church grew from Acts. The church can do the same thing today. But the church need people like the people were in the book of Acts. They were willing and ready. Then number four, when we think about seeking the lost as our top priority, leadership at the local church must make it a priority. You know, everything always starts with the head, doesn't it? And so think about our head, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Our head is Jesus Christ. Our head evangelized. Our head was seeking and saving the lost when he was here. Then our head went up to heaven and he said, "Look, apostles, you are going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. What did that mean? It meant that the apostles were the leaders there in the local church, weren't they? They were judging the 12 tribes of Israel, or the church. Because when you come to Acts chapter 2, verses 42, it says they continued steadfastly in whose doctrine? The apostles' doctrine. So the head left authority with the apostles. And so then the apostles taught the church how to go out and evangelize. You see, leadership at the local church must make it a priority. You know, there should be a plan in place at every local church for seeking and saving the lost. If there is no plan, there will be no seeking and saving the lost. You see, many times we want the lost to come to us. Well, if we spruce up our building, the lost will come to us. Maybe we'll change the church sign and the lost will come to us. No, we've got to go get them. And it starts with leadership. Think about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. You know, Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints," or the equipping of the saints. And so why is leadership equipping the saints? If you keep reading, it says, "For the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ." What's the work of the ministry? Well, one of our works is to seek and save the lost. Well, why do we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers? So that they can equip the church for the work of the ministry. Leadership ought to be coming together every year to make plans for seeking and saving the lost. And then training individuals in the local church to go out and seek and save the lost. Because as you look around this auditorium here, everybody is going into a different part of the world, aren't you? So while you're in your world, guess what you need to do? Seek and save the lost. But if you don't know how can you do it? Well, that's why we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Because we can equip you for the work of the ministry. Every local congregation needs to have their leadership training members how to evangelize. Well, then what if the leadership doesn't know how to evangelize? Well, go to someone who knows how to evangelize and learn how to evangelize. And when you learn how to evangelize, teach somebody else how to seek and save the lost. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He left the apostles. What did the apostles do? They were seeking and saving the lost. When the apostles were teaching there in Jerusalem, they taught the church to do what? Seek and save the lost. And when the church was spread abroad, what were they doing? Seeking and saving the lost. We missed that pattern. And it's the only pattern for evangelism. The only way we're going to evangelize, we have to be taught how to evangelize. And if we're never taught, we'll never do it. And you'll be surprised how easy evangelism is. It's not as difficult as you think it is. Most people are afraid because someone may ask a question that you don't know the answer to. Well, here's a little secret. Most people out there don't know a whole lot of this. Because if they did, then everyone would be part of the Lord's church, wouldn't they? And so most people just need a little guidance. Remember Acts chapter 8? The eunuch is coming from worship, and the Spirit told Philip to go down into the desert, and he ran to the chariot, and he met the eunuch. And didn't Philip just guide the eunuch so that the eunuch could come to the knowledge of the truth? Look at ourselves as guides. We're helping individuals find Jesus Christ. Leadership should be equipping the local church to evangelize. Then number next, if we want to keep and make seeking and saving lost a top priority, we need to develop an ongoing method of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, we should always have evangelism classes. We should always have seeking and saving the lost classes. We need to always have classes on how to talk to other individuals. We should always have classes on how to conduct a Bible study. We should always have classes on what scriptures do I need to know to help someone move from being outside of Christ to inside. We should always have classes like that. Always, always. Because if we don't always have them, we'll never have them. And isn't it interesting when it comes to the church, we're always one extreme or the other? We always do something or we never do something. What about that happy medium? You see, if there's no ongoing method to equip the church for the work of the ministry, how will the church know the work of the ministry? And so there always has to be classes. Something has to be going on to help the church so that every member can know how to evangelize. Because you never know. Someone may walk up to you tomorrow morning and simply ask, what must I do to be saved? And what will you tell them? Well, let me call the preacher. Well, what if you don't have time to call the preacher? What if the preacher's out of town? What if the preacher's on a Bible study? Well, we're going to call the... Well, what if you can't get in touch with the elders? You see, this is why we all need to know how to evangelize. And brothers and sisters, you can do it. You can... So let's think about this for a minute. How many of us went to college? And so, you know, as we're going through our high school years, many of us didn't know what we wanted to do when we grew up, did we? You know, I have no idea what I want to do. So I graduate from high school, and I attend Cincinnati State, and so I decide to become a data communications technician. Pretty much what I did was I installed wide area network connections, connecting buildings, connecting cities, doing all that stuff. I guess I didn't know how to do that when I was in high school, but I went to school and I learned how to do it. So I can take a router in Cincinnati, a router in Dayton, and a router in Peru, hook those routers up so that all of those areas can talk. I couldn't do that when I was in 12th grade. But I could do it once I got trained. Isn't evangelism the same way? Once you get trained, then you can do it. We all went to college and we got trained in our fields, didn't we? And even now, even in the field that you're in, sometimes your company will even pay for you to continue your education, won't they? Shouldn't the church do the same thing? Once we become Christians, we need to continue to grow, continue to learn, continue to be educated. And until we get educated, we're not going to evangelize. We need evangelism education. And all we need to do is go to this book right here. It has all the answers for us. Then number next, we need to understand that grace and seeking and saving the lost are tied together. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 11, the church in Jerusalem heard what was going on in Antioch. And then what the church in Jerusalem did, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And it said when Barnabas got there, he saw the grace of God. What is it that Barnabas saw? Barnabas saw souls being saved. You see, the grace of God, according to Titus chapter 2, teaches or instructs us. Notice how salvation came through Jesus Christ. Jesus said grace and truth came through him. And so when individuals are saved, you see the grace of God at work. You know, we always talk about grace. One of the greatest ways to see the grace of God is help a soul be saved. You see, the grace of God and seeking and saving the lost are tied together. Then number next, congregation need to hear more sermons on the priority of seeking and saving the lost. You know, when we hear that we need to do this, then maybe we'll get up and do it. See, we need more sermons on evangelism. We know that the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. And we're hoping that as we preach and proclaim God's word about evangelism, that somebody's heart is going to be pricked. Somebody's heart is going to say, you know what? I want to be that person who's going to help my neighbor. I want to be the person that's going to help that visitor that comes through the door. I want to be the one that's going to help my husband, help my wife. But if we never hear sermons about saving souls, who's going to get excited about saving souls? See, we've got to hear more sermons about it. Then number eight, we need to pray publicly and privately that seeking and saving the lost will be the congregation's top priority. Paul asked the church at Thessalonica to pray a beautiful prayer on his behalf. He said, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. And he says that it will be received just like you received it. He also said, pray that we will be delivered from wicked men. You see, when we pray publicly about making this a priority, it'll become a priority. Because remember, God is in the prayer answering business. And so when we start praying, Lord, send us opportunities where we can evangelize. Lord, make opportunities so that we can be equipped for the work of the ministry. Guess what God's going to start doing? God's going to start making a way. But here's the great thing about God. God will only use people who are prepared. God doesn't use unprepared people. And so many times individuals pray that, Lord, send somebody my way. But if I'm not prepared for the Lord to send somebody my way, why would the Lord send someone and that person can't tell them what they need to do to be saved? And so before we pray, we need to be working on ourselves so that we can be evangelistic people. And so let's pray publicly. Pray privately that, you know what, Lord, give us the courage to put seeking and saving the lost first. Lord, give us opportunities where we can help others come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, we pray for our leadership and we pray that they will put things in place that will help us be equipped for the work of the ministry. We pray that we will have opportunities where we can learn and be educated about these things so that we can become more evangelistic. And the Bible says that the prayer of the righteous man does what? It avails much. But we have to believe what we pray. Then number 9, members must develop the heart of a servant and the mind of Christ. There in John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus said that he always did those things that pleased his Father. Always did the things that pleased his Father. And so what was the purpose of Jesus coming to earth? Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. And so when it came to seeking and saving the lost, did Jesus always please his Father? Yeah. And so do we want to be pleasing to the Father as well? The way that we can become pleasing to God, we must develop the heart of a servant and the mind of Christ. When we start thinking like Jesus, then we'll start acting like Jesus. When we become a servant like Jesus, then we'll help those who are lost. Because remember, he came here to seek and save that which was lost. And when we develop that heart like Jesus, we'll do what he did. Think of all the difficult people that Jesus dealt with while he was here on this earth. But how did he deal with them? With the word. And so there is no situation that's too difficult that we can't deal with. We just open up the word. Well, this is what God says about this. You know, people want to argue about this and argue about that. Oh, there's, you know, why are we trying to put God in a box and why are we trying to make God so exclusive and this and that? Well, let's just open up the Bible. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One is one, isn't it? How many churches are there? One. How many baptisms? One. How many faith? One. And so, you know, there's really no argument. We just open up God's word. But again, not only do we have a responsibility, but the hearer has a responsibility as well. The hearer has to have an honest and good heart. You know, Matthew 13 tells us that, you know, the honest and good heart heard the word and it brought forth fruit. Those are the type of individuals we're looking for. People with honest and good hearts. Then number 10, finally, seeking and saving the lost is top priority. We have to realize that people are lost. And sometimes I don't think we realize that. You know that person who you go to their house and they let you borrow their car, give you a cup of sugar, do anything, they cut your grass when you're away? Really good people, aren't they? But if they're not in Christ, guess what? They're lost. But you just don't understand how nice he is. Yes, it's great to be nice, but it's better to be nice in Christ. Because guess where all spiritual blessings are located? In Christ Jesus. And so think about the Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man, wasn't he? Cornelius was a religious man. Cornelius feared God. But Cornelius was not in Christ. And so the preacher goes to Cornelius' house and teaches his family how to get in Christ. Now Cornelius is not only just a good man, but Cornelius is a Christian. Think about the eunuch. Good man coming from worship. And he's coming from worship, reading his Bible. But the eunuch was not in Christ. And so what does Philip do? Philip preached Christ unto him. And now the eunuch moved from being outside of Christ to inside of Christ. So he went from being a good man to a good man in Christ. You see, we know a lot of good people. We know a lot of nice people. We know a lot of sincere people. But if they're not in Christ, they're just good, sincere, and nice. But they're not going to be saved. You see, being nice is not going to save you. Being sincere alone is not going to save you. But being in Christ and being faithful is going to save you. And so when we start realizing that people are lost, then we'll do something about it. And so when we think about this priority, seeking and saving the lost. It has to be a priority for the local church. If we want the local church to grow and we want the local church to be a beacon of light, we've got to make it a priority. We want our local churches to thrive. We want them to grow. We want them to be like that mustard seed. That mustard seed was planted, and the mustard seed grew. It grew so big that the birds were able to nest inside of that. That small seed became a great tree. That's what we want for our local congregations. A place that's going to grow where people can come in and nest and learn about God. And when this life is over, we'll be in heaven with God for eternity. But it starts with us. Let's be sure that we make sure that seeking and saving the lost is top priority at our local church. Thank you so much.